ค่ะ
Because there's a war for your soul.
Yes, indeed. There is a war for our souls, for our families, for our marriages, for our lives, for our health, everything. Everything's in that battle, under that condition of being attacked right now, Father. So we thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, and we believe in the promises of the covenant that you've made with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you have paid the debt in full, and that we are free. And so I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. I thank you for the revelation of your love and truth, not only to us, but to us in our relationships with one another, and that we will not be deceived by the enemy and the treachery of the bitterness that Satan has tried to set up between us, Father. I thank you for giving us today eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive this teaching and revelation, Father God, that your people, especially those who are in marriages, will be set free. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that no weapon formed against us will prosper, no word said, deed done, action taken will be able to be used by the enemy to bring forth any shame, trouble, or reproach. Father, we ask these things and we ask for your wisdom now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I woke up this morning with this text from a distraught mother, wife, and it prompted us to consider doing this program today on what is going on with my marriage. And, you know, there's just 100,000 things that can go on with a marriage that make it difficult. But today we're going to look at the spiritual roots and the curse that has brought many marriages to destruction through divorce.
Well, what the Lord did right from the beginning in Genesis, of course, he created mankind, male and female. He created them in his likeness and image. Mm-hmm. And he created Adam first.
Equal. Then, yeah, they were equal.
Yeah, he created Adam first, and then he just put him into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, God took out a rib and made a woman.
Yeah, but the reason he did that was he looked at Adam and he says, it's not good for man to be alone.
Yeah, that's
and so he said, I will make a helpmate or a helpmeet for him, someone to help him. Someone to help him with his loneliness and with the chores in the garden, I suppose.
So, yeah, he wanted them to work together. Mm-hmm. You know, and then
to be a blessing.
To be a blessing to
one
another.
A compliment.
So they're hanging out in the garden, and then one day the serpent comes along, and Eve, you know, lies to her. She believes the lie. Mm-hmm. She eats of the fruit, gives it to Adam.
Yeah.
And then God says, "Where are you?" It doesn't mean he couldn't find him. He just says, "Where are you in your life right now? What's your condition?"
Well, that's good. In Genesis chapter 3, we kind of picked that story up. He said, and they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they were, you know, then the Lord called Adam and he said to him, "Where are you?" They were used to walk with him. Now, they're not showing up for their walk. And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat from? Then the man said, quote, this is quoted, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate it." Okay, let's stop right there for a minute. So he's answering God by blaming God for the woman that God gave him and that she gave him the fruit and he ate it. So he's not taking any responsibility. He's not owning up to any of it. He's just blaming the woman and blaming God.
Oh, blaming God, mm-hmm. You know, because you gave me a bad deal here. What was the deal?
Yeah.
You know, you gave me this woman and then she messes me up.
Yeah, yeah, she messes me up. And I think that's where it all starts. It all really starts, you know, when you talk about it and think about it. And we're going to go through a couple more verses and scriptures and everything. But the thing that's come out of that particular statement, which is detrimental to every marriage and to many men, who have this problem of admitting they're wrong. I hate to, you know, women do too, but you know, if you look at the percentages of men and women that come to the Lord, it seems like women are much more quick to come to the Lord, much more willing to repent and surrender and seek God. And men are out there, you know, holding on, staying, you know, bitter, proud, and they really have a hard time confessing their sin. And I think this is where it began. He had a hard time confessing his sin to God.
And it's in the genetics of the male today.
Yeah, it's still there.
It's still
the
there.
Curse of having a hard stiffness of neck, stubbornness, pride, whatever it is. They have a hard time confessing a sin. It's just like that'll just destroy me. I don't know what Adam was thinking, why he couldn't confess it.
And then the flip side of that is that, you know, we have the idea that the woman tends to be deceived easier.
Right. Well, that's what he said. She deceived. The woman that you gave me deceived me.
But he was, you know, she was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing.
Exactly.
He wasn't deceived. He said, oh, okay,
he actually admits then.
I know what's right, and I'm going to do it anyway.
Well, there you go. He told on himself, didn't he? And then the woman said, it was the serpent. The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so she wasn't making an excuse. She was actually saying the truth. I was tricked. I don't know if Eve was actually there when God gave the original order not to eat off the tree. There's no indication that she was there with Adam the way I can read it, and I've tried to figure that out. But so anyway, so she comes up with the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And God then began to curse. He turned around. He cursed the serpent first. And then he moved to the woman, and he said to the woman in verse 16 of 3:16 of Genesis, he says, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And I don't think that pain stops after childbirth either for most people.
That's true.
Your desire, listen to this part, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now think about that. If you want to please your husband, you want to be a helpmate to him, you want to be admired by him, you want to be wanted, you want to be loved, your desire's for your husband, and he shall have the rule over you. What if you marry a jerk? What if you marry a narcissist? What if you marry someone who's bitter and harsh and mean and narcissistic and corrupt and hates God? What in the world have you just done?
And then,
can you imagine? That's where we are. And even, mm-hmm. Let me just say one more thing, honey. Before, you know, even men who claim to be Christians, claim to follow God in their religious pursuit of perfection and whatever it is, they're still cruel and mean to their wives. Don't think that if you aren't being kind to your wife, the helpmate, the one God gave you, don't think God's going to accept any other reasons or excuses or offerings or perfect sacrifices for if you're not loving your wife. That is, Malachi goes into that too. But he says, so your desire is going to be for your husband. And then he says to the husband, the curse on him is, curse is the ground for your sake. You're going to eat by the toil of, you shall eat all the days of your life. And so by the sweat of your brow, you shall eat your food until you return to dust. So that was the setup. And this is where the problem begins.
The Lord, yeah, he brought it in here. He said, the man shall rule over
and he shall rule over you.
Now, here's the deal. That leadership is not just ruling and being a dictator.
Right.
A leader is not a dictator. But what happens is guys, they said, okay, you know, and let's talk about religious guys, right? Religious guys that are narcissists,
yeah.
and they say, well, you know, you got to submit to me because this is
That's
God's
what they say
order.
To their wife, yeah.
You're just kind of like...
Demanding and dominating her. And
Right. And it can be very subtle. It can be very cruel as well.
Because they're ruling out of fear. They're ruling out of control. If you're afraid and insecure and don't know who you are, you're going to rule your family out of fear and control and, you know, gaslighting and accusing. And that's a lot of where women are. A lot of women are locked in these very desperate, difficult situations where the husband is not admitting to anything that he's wrong or that he's, you know, and his family is just freaking out. They're in great pain. The wife is tormented. How do I make him happy? How do I please him? I burnt the toast and now I'm bad forever and it's all my fault that he drinks because I burnt the toast or whatever. And the children are freaking out. So look at in Deuteronomy chapter 24, we're going on with this thing. God talks about divorce. He says in verse 1, he says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of her house when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes a certificate of divorcement to put her away, second guy, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who divorced her in the first place, she must not take her back to be his wife, lest they defile the land. So in other words, she was given a permission to divorce. And Jesus said that, you know, when they're talking to him in Matthew 19, where he's talking about the divorce piece, and he says, they says, well, for what reason can a man divorce his wife, blah, blah, blah. And he says in chapter 19, he says, Moses, verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. And then they go on to say, whoever divorces his wife, except for marital immorality, commits adultery. So Moses was permitting them this permission, as we just read in Deuteronomy 24, to divorce the wife. Why was he permitting that? Because of the, Jesus said it.
The hardness of the heart.
Yeah, because of their unwillingness to reconcile, to repent, to forgive one another, because of the hardness, because of the stiffness of neck, because of the bitterness that's there's a spirit of bitterness that comes between men and women. Even people are in love and they're young and they're beautiful and da-da-da. They have to realize there's a spiritual indictment or curse already set up to try to destroy their marriage. If you go into the book of Malachi, there's a real serious bunch of discussion of all this too.
And
what does he say there, Jerry, in Malachi?
Well, Malachi chapter 3, he says, let's look at verse 13. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. He says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. You're weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. In other words, you're going to the altar, you're doing the boo-hoo thing, like you're weeping, you're crying, you're repenting, and God says, you know what, I'm sick of it. I don't like it.
Because
he says, what you're doing,
he says,
yet you say, for what reason? How come you don't like this, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm crying out to the
I'm
Lord.
I'm religiously perfect.
Seeking, going to
flawless.
The altar, you know, for you say, for what reason? He says, because the Lord has been a witness
Between
you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt, what,
treacherously. Wow.
Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant, not contract, not prenuptial agreement.
Yeah.
Okay?
Well, go back. So stop. So look at there. Their prayers aren't getting answered. Whatever those prayers might be for, you know, for breakthrough, success, whatever, health.
So he's basically saying, don't come whining to me about what's going on with your life, trying to be so spiritual.
Yeah.
When down right in your own marriage,
home,
right in your own
home,
you're being treacherous. You're being ungodly.
Well, so his heart is being exposed as that treachery, the bitterness. It says you have dealt treacherously with the wife, the companion, and your wife by covenant. But it says, and then it goes on in verse 15, but did he, God, not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. For the God of Israel hates divorce. Oh, go ahead. Well, you go ahead.
So the whole thing, too, is like, you know, in Deuteronomy 24, it says if the husband finds some uncleanness in the wife, maybe he should have noticed that before he got married. But anyway, sometimes things don't show up till later, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it is. But anyway, so he's saying that you're dealing treacherously with her. You're just going to get rid of her.
You know, what does that look like? What is that treacherous stuff? I think it looks a lot like what we talked in the syndrome of the narcissist and the gaslighting and the accusing and abusing. She, of course, wants to please, wants to help, wants to be there, and he is not wanting her to help, bitter against her, doesn't trust her, she's setting him up, he can't,
mm-hmm.
you know, and she's there to influence and to help and to encourage and to discern, and he receives it not because he doesn't trust her. So what she could do to help him, to protect him, is not being received because he is bitter against her and wants to do it himself.
Yeah, in Colossians it talks about, your wives, don't be bitter against them.
Yeah, that's good. And in 16 of Malachi still, he says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. And so everybody gets that. God hates divorce. Yes, he does. He hates divorce. Why? For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So the first act of betrayal and treachery comes in the, between the two people who are in a covenant. They're in this covenant. What the covenant says is, what I have is mine, is yours, and what you have is mine. And my weapons are your weapons. My food is your food is my food. We share everything the same. What, if you need something, I got it, you have it, it's yours. That's our covenant with God. And we need to come and use that covenant more often with God, because there's a lot of stuff we need that he's got. But anyway, going back, and he's willing to share it. But here in this covenant, he says, it wrecks the kids. Mm-hmm. And he says, you're very interesting, and you saw this morning in verse 16. What does it say in the Amplified? Can you read that in the Amplified?
Well, in the Amplified, it says, it covers one's garment with violence. The Amplified Bible Classic Edition says, in parentheses, one's garment is the wife.
Wow.
And she's like,
the covering,
a covering, a garment, an adornment.
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 Beautification. Well, you know, like they say, you know, he is a beautiful wife, so she's kind of like trophy wife.
Some guys want trophy wives.
But the thing is, stop for a minute. Stop. Look, he says, for it covers one's garments, his wife, with violence. So the wife is the garment to cover the husband. What does that mean? That means that she is there to protect him from seduction and sexual assaults and lust and perversion. Because if he has his own wife, he's going to be contented, and he's not going to be a prey to all the witchcraft and Jezebels and lust and perversion that's going on out there.
Well, that's part of it too. But sometimes, a lot of guys, us guys, we don't like to be told what to do, right?
Yeah,
because we're
true.
In charge. We're the man, blah, blah, blah. But the thing is, God's voice often sounds a lot like your wife's voice. Mm-hmm. But God says, I've given man, Adam, us, a help comparable to him, a help. Mm-hmm. They're here to help us, not to control us. Mm-hmm. And listen. Mm-hmm. Guys, listen to your wife. Listen to your wife.
Be kind,
you say, well,
her.
She doesn't listen to me. Maybe you need to listen to her. If you'd listen to her, maybe she'd listen to you.
Yeah, it's like, this is kind of off the subject, but a little parable. A marriage is like a garden. You know, in your garden, you can, if you're the man and you have a garden, you can walk in the garden, see what's going on, take out the weeds, put in the nourishment, till it, tend it, be there for it faithfully. But if you plant a garden and you don't show up, from May to August, and you're looking for something, all you're going to find is weeds. So if you're not attending to the wife, who is your garden, who is the place where you can receive blessing and replenishment, then you're going to end up with nothing. And I think a lot of it is what you said. Men are totally afraid. They're afraid to admit they're afraid. They're afraid to admit that they don't know who they are. And the woman is struggling with all of that treachery and that pain. One more thing in Isaiah. I like this verse in Isaiah. It's chapter 54 for you women who are broken. Chapter 54, verse 4. God is comforting you because he knows what's happened. He's got the writing of divorcement, but he also knows some of the women are still trapped in their marriages because they have little children. They have teenagers, and these teenagers are rebelling and leaving home early and fighting with their parents, and the boys are trying to protect their mom from being beat by the husband, the dad. The little kids are being demon-possessed, going freak out on they're trying to pick a side, not pick a side. But anyway, in Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 4. Do not fear, for you shall not be ashamed. Do not be disgraced, for you shall not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says the Lord. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy upon you, says the Lord your God, your redeemer. So there is a promise to the wife when she's been forsaken, abandoned, rejected, cast off, disgraced, put aside, divorced, whatever it all is, that God is going to be is her maker and her husband. Mm-hmm. This is Isaiah 54:4. You guys, girls, ladies, go there and believe God to deliver you from, because what's happening in the marriage is the demons are there. The demonic spirits, the first, third person impersonators that are trying to create the fights, make you see each other through the lenses of bitterness and judgment. That they're intense, and you guys are being whipped around by their thoughts, by their emotions, by their projections onto you both. And if you don't humble yourself, if the man does not humble himself, if the woman doesn't cry out to God, if they don't stop it, they will be ground up in this treacherous mechanism Satan has used to destroy marriages.
Back to the garden illustration, taking care of the garden. Guys, your wife is like your garden.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Mm-hmm. A lot of times, us guys, we think that's our deal. That's my verse for the wife, right? You submit to me.
There,
do
I found
what
my
I
verse.
Say. Yeah, there's my verse. But then, okay, for the husband is head of the wife. Oh, there's another verse.
Mm-hmm.
And also, as Christ also is head of the church, for he is the savior of the body. So, you submit to me, woman.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the head. You got to do what I say.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. So the guy's saying, okay, this is man. I got it. I'm in control here. I'm the head.
See,
I
got the verses, yeah.
But then forget, let's look at the next verses, guys.
Yeah.
Continue reading. Husbands, love your wives.
Mm-hmm.
Just as Christ loved the church, also loved the church and gave himself
for
her.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus sacrificed everything, humbled himself to the cross
mm-hmm.
for his church, gave up everything for the sake and the benefit of his church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So basically, you are called to sanctify your wife. Help your wife get the weeds out.
Well, preach the word to them. Have devotions.
Yeah, and
have pray
yeah,
over
cleanse
them.
Cleanse her by the washing of water, by the word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let your life be
a leader in the spiritual dimension.
Let your lives together be rich in the word of God, the written word of God. Not only the word of the Lord, but your words.
Mm-hmm.
What you say to her, there's death and life in the power of the
That's
tongue.
Right.
Are you cursing her? Or are you blessing her?
Mm-hmm.
Are you nurturing her with your words?
Mm-hmm.
Words are important. Well, I told her I loved her before we got married. Nothing's changed. If anything changes, I'll tell her. You know, your words are very important.
Yeah, I watered my plant last May. Once I watered it really well
right.
last May, and now it's July, and it's, you know, 80 degrees out there. But, well, she ought to still be
fine. I did my job, right?
Yeah,
should
I watered
be okay.
My plant, yeah. Well,
but your word, and we're not talking about flattery here. We're talking about
sincere.
Nurturing words, not
compassion.
So your life and your lip agree, okay?
Yeah.
The way you live and the way you speak,
mm-hmm.
your actions speak louder than your words, but your words also speak very loud as well to her. So that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. She's there for you, you're there for her.
Right.
Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. You're there to help her grow in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
What can you do, guys, to help your wife grow in the Lord?
Well, I'll tell you what they can do. First of all, they can repent and set themselves right with God themselves. Admit to your bitterness. Admit to
mm-hmm.
your gluttony. Admit to your double standards. Admit to your bitterness and insecurity. Admit to being afraid. Admit to the anxiety. Admit to the obsessive compulsive. Admit to whatever it is. Confess it. And then you will be free to be the leader. Because that's... Jesus uses this analogy too. He's the head of the church,
mm-hmm.
and we're the body, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. He didn't disconnect his head from his body. You can't disconnect yourself from your wife and survive. It does not work. So he says, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For who and no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So if we think of it, Adam said of Eve, she is bone of my bone, you know. This for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and joins himself to his wife. But the thing is, a man, you know, that man, if you think of your wife as part of you, you know, think of her like she's your arm or something.
Mm-hmm.
You would not cut off your arm.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't do that. He says it right here. No one ever hated his own flesh. So when you're doing this to your wife, you're actually doing it to yourself. But in an indirect way, Satan is using this circumstance to get you to kill yourself by cutting off your wife, your love. So you're not really protecting yourself. The devil says, well, you got to take care of yourself. Do it yourself. Don't trust her. She makes mistakes. She runs, you know, she's, you know, whatever. She spends too much money, whatever she does. That the devil has set up this wicked, wicked thing. And you, by the time the devil gets done with us, we don't even know who each other is anymore. Because we've been seeing each other for years through these lenses, these filters, these of bitterness and rejection and disobedience against God. This all comes from disobedience to
and
God.
Yeah, and it gets to a point sometimes of just tolerance. And then it's
or
like,
divorce. Or divorce. Death,
let's
or
just,
disease.
Let's just get out of here. I'm just going to find someone else, you know.
Well, and that, at
the, maybe the Lord has someone else for me.
Well, oh, you know,
I could sound spiritual.
I think that, you know, this idea of you know, divorce, going back to God hates divorce because of what it does. It creates a violence. It snatches the children. It just, I can't tell you in my counseling, almost everybody, I hardly get people who come from very good and families that are full of God's goodness and integrity. I get people who divorce. That's number, you can mark it down. I mean, it's 80%, 90% of the people that come to me have come from a family where there's been a divorce and they were the victims of that as
mm-hmm.
children.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but the thing is, there is a, you know, divorce. What about divorce? Does God hates it? What does that mean? Then should I have to stay in this deadly marriage where the kids are being defiled every day or maybe even sexually abused? Who knows what goes on? And you know, yeah, that's out there, you know, when that's really out there. All this stuff is really out there and it's couched and hidden in marriages and in, I don't know. But anyway, so what should we do? This becomes a very big dilemma question for the women, especially. How do you figure this out? What do you do? You know, and it's not the same answer for everybody. But if your husband does not come to the Lord, submit to God, then you're going to have have grace from God or you're going to have to be forsaken and go away. Remove yourself from that situation. And some women do remove themselves because of for the sake of the children. They have to do that.
And some are removed by dying.
Yeah,
that's,
you know,
sad.
In the situation with narcissism, which I wrote in the book, Doing Relationships God's Way, go to liferecovery.com and pick it up on the store there. That the narcissist, the woman who's married to a narcissist, has about four options. She can either stay in the marriage and lose herself completely because she's going to be completely remodeled by the words and the attacks and the accusations and the indictments of her husband, I should say.
Yeah, so
she becomes
she wants to hold to the commitment.
Well, because she believes God hates divorce, so she's mm-hmm. going to stick in there, stay in there, and she is being slammed and slimed and disassembled every day in her identity by the harsh words and the treachery, the double standards, the hypocrisy. She can stay in the marriage, and then she will either fade away, you know, or she will become sick, you know, and she will become sick because it's your fault. You should be better. You should not, you know, she's being hearing words all the time, depending on what kind of a demon runs her husband. It could be a religious demon. It could be a spirit of lust or incest. It could be who knows? That will determine what happens to the marriage, the family. It depends on what demons you're listening to, but they're all bottom line fear. Or she will go away, get divorced, or she will die. She will, you know, and I know women, I actually have had clients where they were in a situation like this and their husband actually killed them,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes they die sometimes in a direct assault against their life, and sometimes it's because they've been beaten so much physically that they get a brain aneurysm and they just die.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so these things are real out there and they're very unpleasing to God. So let's take a few minutes. We just have a few minutes. What's the answer to the divorce thing? Come before the Lord. Get the wisdom of God. Some of you may have to go. Some of you may have to stay. Some of you, God, by his grace and goodness, may get to that husband of yours, and he may get the demons cast out of him. And of course, we haven't talked about the wife, and what about her? There's a lot of that opposite going on, where she is very treacherous because she's subtle and conniving, because she's trying to, she practices witchcraft.
Yeah, that's right.
To manipulate, to control, to resist, to be, and it goes both ways. But if the man will honor God and be the man God's called him to be, the head of the house, love his wife, da-da-da, I believe a lot of this other stuff would be taken care of, because the man is the leader. It starts with him. He's the mm-hmm. one who's supposed to be guarding the door to keep the wolves and the bandits right. from coming in. And if he's not at the door because he's out shacking up with somebody else down the road, and the devil comes in, however he comes in that door, he will get the kids, he'll get the wife, he'll tear the place up, and nobody, and everything will be ruined. So, yeah, not that we're just saying it's all the man's fault, but you have the spiritual responsibility to repent and to mm-hmm. recognize. And so going back to the garden and Genesis, I believe we need to pray a prayer right now to break the agreements and the curses of bitterness, hardness of heart that came, pride, a stiffness of neck, rebellion that came from the man and then projected down through the family.
Okay, let's pray.
Okay.
Guys, especially you're listening, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that
yes.
we have been harsh, we have been demanding, we have misinterpreted scriptures to our advantage, to cater into our cruelty and our ignorance,
yes, Lord.
To say, you know, we're in control, we're the man, you got to do what I say, just really cruelly oppressing our wives, instead of dealing treacherously against them, instead of nourishing them and cherishing them, and recognize that the Lord has given us them to help us when we need that help. They need us, we need them. It's a covenant. But Lord, forgive us guys for being so selfish and demanding, and a lot of us too that have been, you know, tempted by, you know, seducing spirits that have tried to pull us away from our commitment to our wives in covenant. Lord, I pray that you just change our hearts.
Deliver us.
Change our hearts, set us free, Lord, that we will be this man that, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5 about nourishing and cherishing our wives and helping them to be holy, helping them to fulfill the calling that they have in
yes.
their lives, and that they're not our competition. They're our complement,
yeah.
right? They're our completion.
Helpmate.
Yeah. And so, Lord, we just pray that you just work in our hearts as guys here today mm-hmm. in all this. Margie, pray for the women.
Yes,
would you,
and
please?
I pray for you, Lord Jesus. We come before you with this curse that was put upon all of us in Genesis. The woman's desire would be for her husband, and he would have the rule over her. And the locking into that fatalistic relationship where you marry a man who's deceived himself and broken and afraid. So, Lord, we come before you and the court of heaven to forgive. We forgive our husbands, the men, the marriages, the people, the women that have been caught in these snares of Satan. And we petition the court of heaven for all of the crimes that have been done on this earth in the context of marriages that have defiled the women, the men, and the children. We bring these crimes before the court of heaven, Father God, and we forgive. We forgive our husbands, our wives. We forgive one another. We forgive the children. And we ask now, as we forgive, we come before the court as the petitioners to present this case of what Satan has done to bring this curse upon us. Before you, Lord God, and we're asking for the testimony of Jesus Christ in this matter to testify to the court regarding the truth of what happened and what has happened and is happening even to this very day. And we're asking the court to rule in favor of the restoration of marriages, of husbands and wives, and the covenant of God to set us free from the curses of divorce and abandonment and treachery and shame and guilt and the loss of children and children being tossed out and becoming rebellious and finding no home and no hope and going into the desperate places of drugs and death and suicide. Father God, in Jesus' name, for the sake of the covenant, for the sake of the kingdom, and according to the testimony of Jesus Christ, we declare now that we ask for you to deal with the demons and set us free. We repent for our own participation in these things, ask you to forgive us, and now bring judgment upon our enemy, who is the enemy, and set our marriages free to be strong and holy and pure and powerful in you, Lord God, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and for the fact that Jesus Christ himself became a curse for us to deliver us from these curses, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Lock up these demons, round them up, bind them up, cast them out, and may we repent. Give the courage and grace to each one of us to admit when we're wrong and to submit to you, Father God, and remove the spirits of fear and bitterness and rebellion and hardness and stiffness of neck and witchcraft and narcissism, and lock them up, Father, in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, that was good.
You mentioned one of the other books, Doing Relationships God's Way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And something about family tree as well.
Oh, generations. Yeah. Diagnosing your family tree. This will tell you, if you read that book, you'll get the story of how this comes down the bloodlines. And it's a pattern, because from generation to generation, you know, daughters against mothers and fathers against sons and bitterness and poverty and sickness and disease and loss of inheritances and accidents. Everything is coming down your bloodline, and it's very predictable. And so even though we are free from the curse, we have to enforce that freedom through the blood of Jesus Christ, because God does not want us to continue to be in that curse. But we are if we don't pick up our rights and defend those rights by saying to the devil, no, you won't. The second thing I want to mention to you is I have a new book coming out very soon. It's called Spiritual Warfare and How Deliverance Can Change Your Life. And of course, that's going to be available, I think, in about a month or so, May or so, June. So you can pre-order very soon. But I'm just telling you, that is going to be a transforming book on spiritual warfare. I know there's a million books out there on spirit, not a million, sorry, probably about at least 500, 600, I don't know, books on spiritual warfare. And some of them are worthless, and some got a little stuff in them. But I'm telling you, this is 27 years of experience in working with demons and how to deal with them. So
watch for it.
Yeah, I bet.
Watch
okay,
for it.
Check
it's
it out.
Coming soon. Watch for it and get it and read it and get
Be
more
free.
Copies
Amen.
And share it with your
okay,
friends.
Okay, God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day.
God bless you.
I have an emergency. What is your location?
Because there's a war for your soul.